Let me ask you a quick question. Who is God? Now, what comes to your mind when you think of the question, who is God? And my guess is there's probably as many different concepts that come to mind as there are different people in this room. Author A.W. Tozer wrote in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, he said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. You think that's true? What comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So how you answer that question, who is God, is probably the thing that's going to define you. But don't go by your intuition. Don't go by your intuition to answer that question, because I think one of the things we can prove pretty easily is that it turns out our minds are very good at persuading us to follow intuitions that turn out to be entirely wrong. I read a question in a magazine, business exam question. This is a good example of this, I think, in an article. It says, here's the question. If a baseball and a bat together cost $1.10, and the bat costs $1 more than the ball, how much does the ball cost? Now, for most people, the intuitive answer is 10 cents, but the real answer is 5 cents. It took me a while to get it. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But you got to equal, you got to have, the ball's a dollar more than the ball, the bat's a dollar more than the ball. So the ball has to be 5 cents. The bat is not a dollar, but a dollar five. And so it equals dollar 10. Just, we'll move on. But the point is, just take my word for it. But the point is, if our brains can so easily trick us into sort of an intuition of a quick 5 cent arithmetic, how much more when we're trying to understand the God who created this universe? How much can we rely on our intuition when it comes to understanding and knowing the truth about the God that created this universe? So we could say perhaps one of the greatest barriers to our relationship with God is not the things that we don't know about God, but rather instead it's the things that we intuitively think we know about God, but are wrong. And yet we still have a certain level of confidence and we still live our lives as if that's who God is, and that's the God that we're relating to. So last week we started a new sermon series, and we're looking at this mysterious passage, incredibly important passage, in Exodus chapter 34, the passage in the Bible that's probably quoted most by the rest of the Bible than any other passage in the Bible. That's how important it is. And so we're looking at Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 through 8, but we didn't look at it last week. Instead, we sort of introduced it last week by looking at the chapter right before it that sets the whole thing up. So last week we looked at some things, but we all came to the point, at least where I said, that to know the real God, intuition's not going to be it. To know the real God, we have to believe what God has revealed to us in his word. God has to reveal himself for us to know the truth about who he is. If we just go by our intuition, we're going to end up believing things about God that are in reality completely wrong. So remember, we looked at Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, where Moses is on Mount Sinai alone with God. And he says to God, show me your glory. Moses wants God to show his full radiance and beauty and splendor and glory. And God says, no, I can't. It would kill you. And we looked about the whole story, and God said, basically, rather than see my glory, which would kill you, you're going to have to see my character, which will give you life. And so Let's look at the passage where God is revealing his character. This is the passage where we're going to do about 6 sermons on it. A little part here, a little part there. We'll look at other parts of the Bible, stuff like that. But today we're going to look at one main big point right up front. So chapter 34, verses 5 through 8 says this, then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him. So he's not in his full glory. He's manifesting himself in a different way, where he's probably some sort of human form, standing there next to him. The pre-incarnate Jesus, we probably could say, I don't have time to get into that, but that's probably a good guess from other Old Testament passages, stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, like he said he would be, proclaiming the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents of the third and fourth generation. By the way, those of you thinking, what's up with that line about God punishing kids? We're going to get to that in a few weeks, so that's to come. Let's look at verse 8. Moses bowed down, bowed to the ground, and at once, Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. So as we read that, we're kind of reading that, but Moses is experiencing God revealing that, and somehow in God revealing that, and that experience was so overwhelming to Moses that he got down to the ground and bowed down and worshiped. He probably dug a little hole for his nose. He couldn't get low enough based upon what he had just experienced about this God. But the first big thing I want to catch from this self-revelation of God today is something that would be very easy to miss, and probably most of us missed it, and it's this: God has a name. Did you see it? God has a name. It may surprise you that the most frequently used term for God in the Old Testament is not the word God. The most frequently used term for God in the Old Testament is his name, Yahweh. Now you're thinking, what? Where's that in my Bible? Well, we just read it four times. We read it four times in the passage we just looked at. In fact, you read it all the time whenever you read your Old Testament. It's everywhere. The problem is it's not translated. Okay, so stay with me. What I'm going to say in the next few minutes is going to get a little technical. Okay, it's going to get a lot technical. But if you stay with me, just kind of keep up. Tell yourself, okay, I can do anything for 5 minutes. So for 5 minutes, let yourself get bored but interested, if you can do the same thing at the same time. I'm going to be technical because I want you to understand what happened, because I think once you understand what happened and then we can get to understanding the name, I honestly think it will be absolutely transformative in your concept of God. At least I speak autobiographically. It has been for me. So as many of you know, there are two ways the word Lord appears in your English translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. So when you're reading your Bible, you're reading an English translation of the ancient Hebrew. So there's two ways. One is this Lord that has a capital L with, you know, lowercase O-R-D, and that is just translating this Hebrew word Adon or Adonai, and my Lord or Adon is Lord, which just means Lord. It means master, owner, king. But then most of the time, that's not the Lord you read in your Old Testament. Most of the time, the Lord you read in the Old Testament is spelled with all capitals. Capital L-O-R-D. Really, usually small caps. Up here, we couldn't do small caps, so it's just capital L-O-R-D. And that's translating something altogether different. That's translating these four Hebrew letters, Y-H-W-H, which most biblical scholars say should be pronounced Yahweh. Now, there was some mistakes in years past where people thought, Christians thought it was Jehovah. That was because they didn't understand certain things in history. It's not Jehovah. It's pronounced Yahweh. Now, so here's the thing. The name Yahweh is changed to this all caps Lord in your English Bible, and the question is, why? Why not just put Yahweh? And here's a little history where it's needed. About 300-ish B.C., the Jews had developed a tradition where they didn't want to pronounce the name Yahweh. One of the commandments says, do not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain, and so they didn't want to do that. Other pagan nations were thinking that if you said the name of a deity, you had power and control over it. So the ancient Jews were going out of their way not to take God's name Yahweh in vain. So whenever they came across the name Yahweh in the Hebrew scriptures, they wouldn't say it. Instead, they would say the word Adonai. They would say Lord. And then later when they, so many Jews had been spread throughout the Greek world that Alexander the Great left behind, all these Greek-speaking cultures, a lot of the Jews throughout that world were speaking Greek, not Hebrew, and so there was a translation from the Hebrew scriptures to the Greek about 200 BC. Stick with me, I got one more minute. 200 BC, and when they made that translation, they thought, well, the Jews aren't going to say Yahweh anyway, so we're just going to use the Greek word for Lord, for Yahweh. And so now, thousands of years later, the tradition just sort of still continues. Thousands of years later now, in our English Bible, we're still, for whatever reason, sticking to that tradition of having the word Lord instead of Yahweh in all caps. Get that in your head. If it's lowercase Lord, that's Adonai, that means Lord, that's different. If it's all caps, usually small caps, that's Yahweh, okay? So here's the problem. The most common word for God in all the Old Testament, you don't get to read it. You're reading the word Lord. That's a title, but it's not a name. A title's different than a name, right? This is a bad illustration because there's so much controversy, but I can't think of a better one for now. If I say I'm going to talk to the president this week, well, you might be thinking, okay, well, that you may or may not know the president. Somehow, in some way, you're going to be at some award meeting. You might have a chance to shake his hand and take a picture, but he's just a title. But if I said to you, you know what, I'm going to talk to Don this week, the president, because I'm calling him by his name, you might think, well, I have some kind of a relationship with him. This is why it's so a big deal when we go from a name to a title. It changes our concept of our relationship. It makes God seem like this upper, distant, but not really personal, but God's wanting us to think of him as personal, relational, right here, and it's how we relate to God by a name. So what does Yahweh mean? Well, we go back to the earlier chapters in Exodus where Moses asked God, what's your name? It was where Moses was talking to God back in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush. And so Moses says, what's your name? And God says in verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, there's that word Yahweh, right? It's all caps. So say to the Israelites, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. The name you shall call me from generation to generation. Now we're talking about an infinite God, right? We're talking about the God that created this universe, right? So the name of God is not going to be Bob. It's going to have a sense of mystery to it. Here's my name, I am. But we don't call God I am. We can, but God says when you go tell the Egyptians, the Israelites who sent you, say he is. It's the third person of I am. Yahweh is the Hebrew third person of the Hebrew verb I am. This is all very technical, but here's what I want you to get. God is saying, the bottom line, God is saying, here's my name. I am he is. When you think of God, think of him by his name. He is I am. It's mysterious, right? He is this very verb to be. It's the whole idea that God is existence himself. He is I am, and it's kind of weird. I'm not going to get into it now, but the I am who I am is sort of in a tense that's almost future. I will be whom I will be. It's sort of like this timeless I am. I'm always I am. Even if you think about me in the future, I am. And so it's kind of like where Revelation gets the one who is and who was and who is to come. It's this I am, always am. He always is eternal existence. He always is the source of being. He always is the source of life. He is always present, continuous present. There's not a time you can think about where God is not present. He is, I am. So Yahweh is basically, it means he is the I am, but it's a name, not a title. He wants us to call it like a name that we would relate to. So we go back to our verse now for today, chapter chapter 34, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Then Yahweh," all caps here, "Yahweh came down in the cloud and stood there with him," and here's a big deal, "he proclaimed his name, Yahweh. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming," repeating, emphasizing, "Yahweh, Yahweh." And somehow the way God was doing it, somehow in the profundity of the moment, Moses just was overwhelmed and he bowed down and he worshiped. Yahweh says, remember back in chapter 3, 15, he says, "This is my name forever. The name you, my people, the name my people shall call me from generation to generation." Moses says in Exodus 15, 3, the Yahweh is his name, all caps, Yahweh is his name. The psalmist says in Psalm 68, verse 4, his name is Yahweh. Do you understand what I'm wanting you to get? Do you understand what God is wanting you to get? Here it is, here it is, here it is. Come out now of the technical. Now we're at the practical. No more technical. When you read your Old Testament, you're reading through the Psalms. We all kind of like Psalm 23, right? "The Lord is my shepherd." No, no, stop. Yahweh, it's all caps. "He is, the I am, is my shepherd." He wants me to call him a name. He's not just some distant title. He is right here, present forever. He's inviting me into his I am-ness. He's bringing me into his eternality. "The I am is my shepherd." Psalm 27, verse 1. "The I am is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The I am is my light and my salvation. The I am is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Psalm 16, "I say to the I am, you are my Lord." That Lord is in lowercase. So the first one's all uppercase. "I say to the I am, you're my Lord. I have no good apart from you." It changes how you relate to God. It changes how you think about God. He is the I am. God says, "This is my name forever, and what I want you to call me from generation to generation, this is how you shall refer to me." He wants his people to call him by his name. He wants his name to be, he wants his name to be in your mind as you think about God, not just God. The I am. He is the I am. He is personal. He is the eternal being. He is the source of all existence. He is the source of all being. He is life itself, and he is always present. Is that what comes to your mind when you think about God? Because thinking of your creator, thinking of the creator of the universe, thinking of your creator this way could rewire how you think about your entire life. God has given you a name. He's personal. He's relational. He's a God here in this passage of compassion, he says, of grace, of love, of faithfulness, of forgiveness, of justice. God isn't a doctrine. He's not a theology, although we all have a theology, but it's what comes to our mind when we think about God. It first and foremost better be Yahweh. He is the I am. God's not a doctrine. He's not an answer to get right so that you can go to heaven when you die. That's not it. That's not the it. That's wrong intuition. The rest of the Bible tells us that he's a person who eventually came into creation himself, eventually came into humanity himself, eventually came into the suffering of the human condition himself in the person of Jesus, because he wants to have a relationship with you. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died. That's why Jesus rose from the dead. That's why Jesus ascended to heaven. That's why Jesus will return. A relationship with the I am. The I am wants to bring you into his I amness, his eternal existence, into his life, into his presence, that Psalm 16:11 says is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. If you'll just read what he's revealed to you in the Bible as you read his name, you'll see that God has named himself to you. And then later you read in Revelation, Jesus promises in Revelation 2:17 that if you're in Christ, he will rename you to him. So it says, and Jesus says to promise to those who are faithful to the end, I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. In other words, God's going to rename us. All the ways you're trying to find your identity, all the ways you're trying to sell your identity to others, market your brand of who you are on social media, all the ways you're trying to find out for yourself who you are. Here's what the I am is saying. Only in the I am will you be all you were meant to be. Only in the I am will you be all you were meant to be. The more you see God by his name, the more you see yourself in this relationship with the I am, the more you're going to see yourself with a new name, a new identity. But only if we only think of God by his title, by God, by Lord, we think of ourselves as lost in some sort of vast humanity. We're not thinking of God the way he wants us to think about him, as relational, as personal, as calling him by a name. I like what this teacher did in Wichita, Kansas. Jerusha Willenberg, she has an elementary class. You may have seen this on social media, but she greets every one of her kids as they come in with their own individual personalized handshake. Have you seen this video? Let's take a moment and watch this. Go for it. That's pretty good. I don't know how in the world she remembers all that. It's pretty amazing. But she's just a human being on this little tiny, tiny planet called Earth. The God who created this entire universe, I mean, it's not just a cute individual handshake. He has this full, embraced, individual knowledge of you, relationship with you, intimately working in your life. I know if you're like me, sometimes you think you're lost on some vast shelf of humanity and that God doesn't have time for you. He's got more to worry about than worry about this. No. You're thinking of title. Think of name. He is the I am. Always, infinitely, present. You're not in a long line. It's not just a handshake. It's every single detail of your life, 100% of the time, even when you're sleeping. I like how C.S. Lewis says it. He says this, he says, God has infinite attention, infinite leisure to spare for each one of us. He doesn't have to take us in the line. You're as much alone with him, he's the I am, you're as much alone with him as if you were the only thing he'd ever created. Look at that quote. You think that's true for you? God pays infinite attention to you as if you're the only one he's ever created. Now, you're not. God has this incredible plan to bring you into a new humanity, a new community, a new oneness with this oneness of humanity centered around Christ and a oneness with God. But it's also true that God has this I am, he is relationship with you. Is that your relationship with him? Because thinking of your creator this way could rewire how you think of your whole life, every detail in your life. But also, thinking of your creator this way can rewire how you think of prayer. Now, I admit, I know, I understand most of us feel guilty because we don't like prayer. Me included. But that's because we don't actually pray when we pray, I don't think. You ever notice the irony of our taste buds? I mean, it's a cliche, we say it all the time, there's nothing new here, but you know how it is with food. To us, the things that taste good are usually bad for us, and the things that taste bad are usually good for us. That's kind of a bummer, right? And already, right now, there are some dietary gods and goddesses in this room who are mad at me because I said that. Because I'm propagating this myth that our taste, you know, that good food doesn't taste good. Well, it kind of doesn't, right? But the dietary gods and goddesses would say this, that it's because of our misguided food industry that our taste buds are messed up. So that we think the things that are good for us taste bad, and we think the things that are bad for us taste good. That the problem is our dysfunctional taste buds that have been trained by years of eating cheap, chemically infused, corn sugar-laced processed foods. And you know what? They might be right. It's probably true, I think. Through years of bad eating habits, all of us have grown up. I mean, I grew up eating Captain Crunch and all these kinds of things every day after school, canned whatever. Again, like I said, I was a feral teenager. I fed myself, and it wasn't green beans. Through years of bad eating, our taste buds have been trained not to like what is good for us and to like what is bad for us. And I think it's particularly true when it comes to our taste buds of whether or not we like prayer. I think our spiritual taste buds have been trained by bad eating habits, by misguided diets of stuff we bring into our lives over and over and all the time. Prayer is much more than asking God for this thing or for asking God for that outcome. Bad prayer taste buds see God as helping in my I am. And we don't even think about God as the I am. But real prayer is the practice of developing good taste buds. Real prayer is the practice of developing good eating habits by drawing near to the real I am in a relationship, in a personal connection, in a communion with Him. Because Yahweh, He is the I am. The I am is personal. The I am is relational. The I am is infinite love. The I am is connection. The I am is communion. And so when Jesus taught us how to pray, He taught us to meditate on what we call the Lord's Prayer. He taught us to meditate on these phrases that would bring us into the presence of the I am. And even in that very first line, already we're involved in this whole name thing. Remember when Jesus says, my Father, here's how you pray. My Father in heaven, what's the next line? Hallowed be your name. See, we're supposed to think of God's name when we pray, not just that He's our Father in heaven. I mean, that's relational, that's personal. It's not just a up there God, Lord, up God up there. But Jesus wants us to think in terms of God's name. All hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Holy be your name. It's a verb. Holy be your name. It just means make God ultimate. Make God's name, the I am, ultimate in your soul, in your heart. Make God ultimate. And you might even think of it in terms of the way God wants to relate to you, the way God wants you to use His name to relate to Him. So, you know, the sins in our lives, the things, the broken things in our lives, we can invite God into. Ultimate be your name in my insecurities. Ultimate be your name in my lusts. Ultimate be your name in my fears, and my worries, because you're the I am. You're always the I am. You are infinitely interested in my life. You are interested and you are life itself. You are eternally being itself. You are the I am. Ultimate be your name in my conflicts. Bring perspective to my conflicts. Ultimate be your name in my desire for recognition that corrupts my motives and corrupts my relationships. Ultimate be your name in my drive for recognition. My drive to be respected that makes me so easily offended. Ultimate be your name in my fear of being disrespected that makes me quickly defensive. Ultimate be your name because you're the I am and I'm not. So in Jesus' prayer at the end of his life, we looked at parts of it last week, the very last day of his life, he's praying to the Father and it's summarizing his whole purpose of why he came. He says this in verse 26 of John 17, he says to the Father, I made known to them your name and I will continue to make it known that the love, very relational, with which you have loved me, that's pretty high love, may be in them and I in them. In Jesus, the I am loves me and lives in me. So when the Apostle John says, here's why I wrote everything I wrote in my gospel about what Jesus did, what Jesus said, here's why, is so that by believing, you may have life in his name. Life in his name. Do you know his name? Do you pray his name? Do you relate to God by his name or is he a distant title? And so Jesus, the night before he was crucified, remember all those things that Jesus said with those Yahweh kind of statements, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the best wine saved for last. What Jesus wants us to do is remember his name. When you come to the table, you remember his name, the bread of life, the wine that's poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins, that he has brought us into an intimate, infinite relationship with the I am of the universe. So when we come forward, you take a piece of bread, you can dip it in the wine in our hands or the juice on the stool if you prefer that. And you know what you're doing? You're communing with the God who's given your name, you his name so that you can have a relationship with him because of what Jesus has done for you and will do for you when he returns. You can also do what we do. All the money that goes in these cloths these baskets with a white cloth goes into a special account to meet the needs of the needy in our community. If this is something you believe, if the I am is a relationship you want to have, if Jesus is the one you understand, reveals the I am to you, you're invited to come to this table. Come, we don't dismiss by rows. Come whenever you're ready. There's a gluten-free aisle over there if you need that. Those who are going to help serve communion, would you come forward while I pray for us? Yahweh, the I am, you are our shepherd. You are our light and our salvation. At your right hand are pleasures forever. You are the I am, and you invite us in through Christ. And so we come now remembering your name, that by believing we may have life in your name. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, come when you're ready.